When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about allegory. We're not talking about in a mystical sense. We're talking about a literal person who literally rose from the dead and who literally lives today. That's what we're talking about.
This is Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Crawford Loritz. Great to be with you as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, Crawford's message titled, From Fragile Doubt to Unshakable Confidence. Our scripture, Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at three special encounters that we see in this passage. If you're new to our broadcast, our speaker has been active in Christian ministry for over 50 years, serving as a pastor, conference speaker, seminary professor, and author. He retired from church ministry and now heads a Christian leadership mentoring program called Beyond Our Generation. And it's great to have Crawford join us here briefly before the message. Crawford, let's do this. Yeah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed, Bill.
Well, we've been doing that for a number of years now. You know, Crawford, it's like the song says, hallelujah, what a Savior.
I tell you, Easter is such an incredible time. Mm. People are fired up about the empty tomb.
Let's take a quick look at what you'll be sharing today from Luke chapter 24.
Well, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. In fact, I tell you, any text in the resurrection, I just get goosebumps all over me.
Yes.
Because it is the most remarkable, incredible, I don't know what to say, event in all of history, that the tomb is empty. But Jesus had to put people back together, and that's what Luke records. You know, these three events here in Luke 24, these three encounters, you know, they all say the same thing, don't they? It's about assurance and confidence. And he puts people back together.
Yes.
There's this empty tomb. There's this walk with a stranger, and then there's this unexpected dinner guest. All of this to say, hey, it's real. I'm alive. You forgot what I told you, that in 3 days I'd rise again from the dead. And what an amazing thing. And this is the hope that we're to hold on to, too, as followers of the Lord Jesus.
All right. Thank you so much, Crawford. And let's jump right into the text, Luke chapter 24. Here's Crawford Loritz on Living a Legacy.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ forever declares that Christianity was not a 3-year fad or fable. You know how things come on the surface and, you know, then it gets exposed for the hoax that it is and it sort of peters out. Christianity has never petered out. In fact, it has gained momentum. There are billions of followers of Jesus Christ throughout the years. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his empty tomb, is the reason why this whole thing called God's movement in the world is sustained. It is not sustained by a body of truth. It is not sustained by just some historical facts. Christianity is sustained by a living person. So as we read Luke chapter 24, Luke puts together these three stories. And at first, I started to just select one of the stories because any one of them is ripe with implications for the resurrection. But as I read the whole chapter in its entirety, I said, no, Luke connects these stories. There's one silver thread, a golden thread, I might say, that goes through each one of these encounters. There are three encounters. So the question is this: what does an empty tomb, a walk with a stranger, and an uninvited and unexpected dinner guests have in common? What do they have in common? The answer is this: assurance and confidence. Each one of those encounters, Luke gives them that way. If you read his gospel, you know that he has a little bit of a bent toward empirical evidence. He gives them that way because he wants us to know the real picture. First, there is the empty tomb. Well, what was the sort of like the mental, emotional demeanor of these women when they came to the tomb? What was their demeanor? The problem is we're reading the passage on this side of the history, but what was their demeanor? Their demeanor was simply they needed to accept reality or the new normal. He's dead. That's why they came to the tomb. They didn't come to the tomb to kind of like be a part of some grand conspiracy. What did they come to the tomb with? They came with spices. They wanted to finish the embalming process. His body was decaying. They didn't want it to stink. The women nor the disciples expected to see Jesus alive. They came to prepare the body, but when they got there, there was no body to prepare. Listen to these words here in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, that is, the stone rolled away, there's no body in there. While they were perplexed by this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And can you imagine the confliction in their head? Wait. We were in the shadows. We saw him crucified. We saw the blood. And all of a sudden, these two dudes that don't look like dudes says that he's not here. He's risen. And then they reminded them. Remember what he said? I know you've been traumatized. A lot has gone down. You're scared. But remember what he said. Well, what did they do? Immediately, they ran back to where the disciples were hiding out. The disciples are trying to figure out what they're going to do. And when they show up and they give this report, just to let you know, the disciples believing in the resurrection was a process. They didn't believe in this thing overnight. What did the disciples say when they told them? Well, verse 11 says, when they told them, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Except there was one dude. Verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter went back. You know why Peter went back? He was crushed. He had just denied him. Jesus did more miracles for Peter's benefit than any other disciple. It's pretty remarkable. And the reason for that is because he knew that Peter, from a human perspective, would be the person that would be the founder or the leader of this new thing called the church. So, number one, an empty tomb. Women come, their demeanor, expecting a new normal. They weren't expecting anything about this. They hear about this, they go back. Second encounter, a walk with a stranger. Now, that's verses 13 through 35, and what's taking place here is that, you know, these two disciples, these were not a part of the 11 or the original 12. You do know that sometimes when we talk about the disciples, we automatically just think of the 12 apostles, but there were more disciples than that. There were hundreds of disciples that weren't named among those 12. And these are two of the ones that were not where the other remaining 11 were. And so these two dudes, they're walking the 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem to this little town called Emmaus. And you got to remember, this is all real time. These events had just taken place. It's upheaval in Jerusalem. Strange things had happened in the town. There were reports of dead people walking around. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and all this stuff going on, and these people hiding out, and all this confusion, and they're blinded by his death, didn't hear resurrection. And these dudes, are their demeanor is that of discouraged hearts. And as they're walking and talking about these things that have happened, Jesus joins them, but he veils and disguises his identity. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, it was not uncommon. A little background into the culture of the time. Sometimes strangers would join other people as you were walking, and it was just, you know, who are you? This kind of thing is, you know, I mean, they didn't have public transportation back then, and you just had a good time with people and chatted and visited one another until you got to where you were going. So it wasn't unusual that Jesus would walk with them or a person would walk with them. But they start talking. And I think this is almost humorous. So Jesus says, So what's going on? What's happening? Hey, you don't know what's going on? But as you read in verse 26, he says, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I just can imagine their mouths like, who is this guy? Wow. In fact, they were so impressed. They said, they get to amaze, come on in. Would you eat with us? We need to hear more. In fact, they started out discouraged, but his words began to encourage them. Where do you get that from? Because the text says later on that they said, did not our hearts burn within us? He connected the dots with them. Verse 30 says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But what did they do? They walked 7 miles. Immediately when he revealed himself, they got up and walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the same day. 14 miles. And they went back to the disciples. The disciples, they didn't believe him. By this time, the disciples had 3 reports, right? The woman who went to the grave, Peter, and now these two. An empty tomb, a walk with a stranger, and now number 3, an unexpected dinner guest. What's the demeanor of these disciples? I would say the emotional, mental demeanor of these disciples is that they were unconvinced. In fact, they were pretty stuck in that this could not have happened. And don't be too hard on them. Yeah, Jesus said all of that. But do you know how brutal crucifixion is? How in the world can somebody come back from that? The trauma of all of that erased everything that they had heard about resurrection. So they're holding up, and they're meeting privately. The text doesn't say it, but I almost guarantee they're trying to figure out plan B. I mean, they're doing damage control. Their reputations are down the toilet, man. They have walked away from these folks. They're living under, there is a sort of a quasi-theocracy going on right there. The Jewish community controlled everything. They had bucked up against that to identify with this rebel called Jesus that offering this new kingdom, and they'd gone up against the Roman Empire because Jesus said he was the king, and there's only one king, and that's Caesar. And you know, these folks are high profile. These people know who we are, where are we going to live. They're probably trying to ferret out all of that stuff. And while they're deliberating this stuff and trying to manage, Peter says that he saw him. These two dudes came and said they saw him. These ladies come and say they saw him. We ain't seen him, so let's not get ahead of ourselves. I can imagine what the conversation is all about. And out of nowhere, Jesus shows up. And it scared them to death. The text says, verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Jesus stood in their presence so they could see him. How else do you explain? For the life of me, how else do you explain these fragile, disbelieving, emotionally distraught, traumatized followers of Christ in less than 72 hours turn around to people who would change the world and give their lives for the sake? How do you explain that? People may die. They may die. They may die for what they believe to be true, although it's a lie. But people do not die for what they know is a lie. Jesus shows up. And the 3 things that he does, I mean, you know, he stood in their presence and he ate food before them to show that he was not a ghost. So let's wrap up a little bit here. Jesus walks in there. Okay, you didn't believe the ladies, you didn't believe Peter, you didn't believe these two. Here I am. And just so that you don't think you're seeing stuff, I'm going to do three things here. Number one, I'm going to give you a blessing. He says, peace to you. Now be careful that you don't pedestrianize that statement. What do you mean by that? You say, well, everybody says that. That's a common greeting. Shalom aleichem, shalom. You know, that's what they say. No. Read it in its context. I think Jesus was being very specific. The very first thing he says is peace to you. He blesses them. He said, I want to calm all your fears. I want to calm all of them. And by the way, wherever Jesus shows up, he establishes peace. One of the reasons you may be going through turmoil in your life is because Jesus has not shown up yet. Maybe one of the reasons why there's all this confliction in your soul and all this upheaval in your life is that you've not submitted to the very presence of Jesus. Because wherever Jesus is, there is peace. Calm down, guys. You ain't worried about a job. I'm going to tell you that in a few moments. You don't have to worry about what you're going to do in the future. I'm going to share that with you in a few moments. So he, first of all, blesses them. Secondly, he showed them his wounds. I tell you what, this destroys me emotionally. This destroys me. He shows them his wounds. No. This is really me. Yeah, what you saw Friday, that's me. Look at my feet. Look at my hands. Look at the scars on my head from the 2.5-inch crown of thorns. Look at the hole in the side, my side. Look at my back and see how it's been ripped open. No, it's me. It's me. And the third thing that he did is that he ate in front of them. This is funny to me. I have the weirdest sense of humor. I mean, I'm sitting there with these disciples. And, you know, my jaw's on the ground, and I'm like, kind of like, is it real or is it Memorex or what is? I'm just, you know, can you imagine? He shows me the wounds in this guy. And then out of blue, he says, yo, dude, Bartholomew, Mark, Philip, John, you know, I'm hungry. I ain't ate in the last few days. You got something to eat? I have a taste for that tilapia, broiled tilapia. Yes, I do. Falafel and hummus and all of that stuff. Yeah, let's bring it all together here. But he ate with them. By the way, eating with them was a picture of affirmation and communion. I'm with you. It also validated who he is. In a typical Luke fashion where he brings things together, the point of all of this is the commission. This is the point of all of this. An empty tomb, a walk with a stranger, an uninvited dinner guest. What is the point of all of this? And by the way, verse 41, they said, this is hilarious. It's an interesting wording here. Listen to these words. And while they still disbelieved for joy. Now, there's not a punctuation problem there. Isn't that an interesting word combination? They disbelieved for joy. What is he saying by that? You know what he's saying by that. You ever said something that, man, this is too good to be true. What you're saying is that it's true, and I'll use the expression, but it's awesome. And what they were saying is, the women were right. Peter was right. These two guys are right. First comes convincing us, and then comes commissioning us. He convinces us, and then he commissions us. It begins with them scattered. It begins with a sense of no purpose. It begins with them being fractured. It begins with emptiness and loneliness. It begins with all kinds of random stuff. These folks are a mess if we just stop right there. But what does he do? He puts them all back together, and then he gives them purpose. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Hear me, Christians. I want you to hear me on this. And as well as those of you who have yet to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, the whole purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to give us purpose and to release his power during our moment in history. That is the applicational reason and purpose of the resurrection. It's not theoretical. It's not just for good arguments. It's not just for good Bible doctrine. The applicational purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to give us purpose, a reason to live, and to release his power in and through us to accomplish that purpose. And we have it right here in the text. So after Jesus puts them back together, he greets them and blesses them. He eats with them and all of that stuff. This is what he says here. He says in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. This is your purpose and this is the reason why you live. Peter, you'll never guess whether or not you have a job. Mark, you'll never guess whether or not you have a job. Philip, you'll never guess whether or not you have a job. In fact, every follower of mine, anything that I call them to do in this life is a platform to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin. That's the only reason why we live. The only reason why you have a job. The only reason why we're on this side of the grave is to represent the gospel in this serving. That's what the resurrection is. That's what it's all about. He doesn't want a bunch of aimless folks. I died and rose again for a reason. And I left you here for a reason.
Dr. Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy, sharing the Easter message from fragile doubt to unshakable confidence. And Crawford, wow, the power of the empty tomb.
Yeah. Jesus is alive, and he gave assurances to the fact that he is alive. And what that means for each one of us is that life is being offered to us, the very life of the Lord Jesus. And if you're listening today and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, or you're not sure, and maybe you've been struggling with guilt and sin in your life and things that you just can't get over, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the resurrection says, not only is there hope for forgiveness, there's a guarantee for forgiveness if you will turn to him. And what's more, there is power to overcome the very things that you're struggling with if you will give your heart and life to him. Jesus Christ wants to step into your life and give you new life. And for those of you who are just on the edge of belief, you're almost there. Oh, what's stopping you? You've seen these encounters. You've seen the empty tomb we've talked about, the walk with a stranger, and the unexpected dinner guest. And these things happen. And they happen so that you might trust him and come to know him.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you so much, Crawford. Well, if you'd like to talk with someone right now about beginning a new life with Jesus, you can call 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. If you weren't able to hear the entire message today, listen online at livingalegacy.org, livingalegacy.org. Well, we pray that today's Easter message will cause you to rejoice in the power of the resurrected Christ. For Crawford Loritz, I'm Bill Davis. Thank you for listening. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.